Well, then turn to the Song of Songs, sometimes referred to as the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Remember, this is a love book. It's one of those books that I think so often we pass over, but as we begin to settle in on it and look at it, I really believe that it has some very fresh things for us. This morning, a brother gave out that song that really is taken right from the Song of Songs. What a lovely hymn it is, and what a joy this book has been in our thinking. Now remember, as we go back to chapter 4, we've already spent one lesson where we looked some at chapter 5 and the first few verses of chapter 6. But remember, I told you that this book is divided up into lyrics or canticles, little subdivisions. And remember, only as we place them together do we get the whole story. So what I really want to do today, time permitting, is to take chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, a few verses of chapter 5, and then we want to go to the middle of chapter 6 and place these together. And it will look a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle. I trust when we're done, you'll see the method to the madness. Song of Songs, chapter 4, and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as the flock of goats that appeared from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like the flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, of which everyone beareth twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is the tower of David, built for an armory, on which there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And then I want us to skip down to verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the fragrance of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the scent of thy garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then skip, if you will, to chapter 6 and verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tarshish. Comely is Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Remember, the word terrible is really the word awesome or incredible, what might be another word that we could use there. Verse 10, who is she who looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and awesome as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Before I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. We'll stop our reading there out of the Song of Songs. I'd like for us, though, to read another verse or two. One of these is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It reads this way, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. You'll know when we get done this morning, we'll come back to the New Testament to make these applications from our Old Testament story. Excuse me, verse 21. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Luke chapter 15 and verse 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in the middle of the story, but I'm sure that it's one that you're familiar with. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The Song of Songs, as we've been studying during the last several weeks and now several months, we've seen really is an incredible love story. It's a love story how that Solomon actually fell in love with a Shulamite shepherd girl way up in the hills of Ephraim. It is the most incredible love story. That's why it's called the Song of Songs. It passes Cinderella. It passes, I believe, every earthly story, because it really is a picture of how Christ left the riches of heaven, just as Solomon left the riches of the palace, and he fell in love with the likes of us. That's an incredible love story, isn't it? And we have been looking at all of the things that Solomon has been willing to offer to this young shepherd girl. And we saw last week one of the most incredible things that could ever happen. This young shepherd girl that was taken from the hillside where she took care of the sheep and brought back to the palace where she enjoyed every benefit of living in the palace, where she enjoyed all of the luxuries of the king's table spread before her, where she would sit and she would be able to read a banner chapter or two that would say, I love you. And the table, remember, was spread with such incredible instruments to eat from. She said, I've never seen instruments like that. She would look at the food and she would say, I've never seen food prepared like that. And then she would confess, but I'm so sick with love. I love you so much, I can't even eat. And we saw that this girl, now married to the grandest king, would do something that every one of us, if we're honest, have also done in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. There came a time when even though she was his bride, and even though she was awed by all the luxury of Solomon's great palace and of the king himself, there came a time when she would remove herself from him. We saw in chapter 2 that there were foxes, little sins that would sneak in. And if we're honest, every one of us have had to say, you know what, there are little sins in my life. And these things, when they begin to nibble away at the vines, they destroy the vines, they ruin the fruit. And there's no one that can name the sins in our own life better than ourselves. You don't need me to sit here and to name yours. I'm busy enough trapping foxes of my own. But if we're honest, they're there. And she is saying, listen, I know that even though I am married to King Solomon, even though I'm surrounded by all the luxury of the palace, there are still things in my life that must be removed. Otherwise, it will damage the fruit and ruin the vines. Are you willing to put your finger on those things today? Chapter 3. This same Shulamite shepherd girl brought into the palace, she now lays on the bed of luxury and she says, I'm not going to move. But I'm going to look for him. She said, I really want to be a good wife. I really want to serve you well. But can I do it from the bed? And we've said the same thing, haven't we? It's amazing how that on Sunday morning, there are 7 mornings in a week, and on Sunday morning, we're the sleepiest. Isn't that incredible? It happens, doesn't it, every week? So we're a witness to it. And so she seeks for him. She says, I want to bring delight to him. And she tries to do so from her bed. We don't need to say more about that, do we? It's called laziness. Sin is one thing that can ruin what God has planned. Laziness is another. And then chapter 5 was yet the third. It was service. There came a time when she said, I am so busy that I've got to lay down and rest my feet. And at the end of a busy day, and by the way, he had been busy too, but she'd probably thrown a royal tea party in the royal palace for the royal lords and ladies. And bless her little feet, they were tired. And he comes to her door and knocks on the door, and she knows it's the king. And she said, could you come back another time? I've already taken off my shoes and I've washed my feet, and I would have to walk 10 feet across the floor and open the door. And you know, many a day has been a busy day, hasn't it? And you've said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I'd really like to read your word, but could I do it tomorrow? I mean, you know how important my day was today. I've already put off my shoes. You know, I've kind of got my mindset for going to bed. And then she says, you know, if I went over and answered that door, I'd have to put on my coat. Can you imagine that? The king wouldn't expect me to put on my coat and put on my shoes and make it so I've got to wash my feet again. And so she's asking, please excuse me, I've been busy serving you. He said, I just want a few minutes with you. Just a few. And as she puts him off, remember he reaches his hand in the door and he leaves his calling card. He leaves that perfume. And then he shuts the door. But she gets just a glimpse of his hand. And then she tries to go to sleep. And the more she tries, the more insomnia fills that room. And she says, I might go get up. I'm not sleeping anyway. She says, I'll go to the door. I'll let him in. She goes to the door and he's not there. And remember, she begins to run through the village. She says, have you seen my husband? Have you seen the one I'm in love with? And they make fun of her. And they said, listen, who are you married to? Who's your husband? She says, the king. They said, like fun. If you were the king's bride, you'd be at home in the palace. Look at you running around here. She said, no, really. I'm married to Solomon. And they poke fun at her. It's just like us, you know. We say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And the world looks at us and says, you do all the things we do. You swear like we do. There's no difference between your life and our life. I'll tell you what, it ought to cost some of us to examine, are we really born again? And then remember, she's met by the daughters of Jerusalem. And she said, oh, girls, have you seen him? I said, well, if you describe him, maybe we've seen him. Maybe one of us has even gone out with him. They're egging her on. They're poking fun at her. And she says, all right, he's the chiefest of 10,000. They say, whoa, if he's that good, why would you ever let him out of your sight? We would never. I mean, if we saw one that was the chief of 10,000, we'd never let him go. And then she goes on to describe his hair and his eyes and his cheeks and his whole being. And finally she says, you're not believing me anyway, but I'm just going to tell you this. He is altogether lovely. What a statement. She said, if there's anything lovely, it's him. There's no loveliness apart from him. And they say, you know what? You must be running a fever. Because anyone that lovely, we'd never let him out of our eyes. And then she remembers, I know where he'll go. He always goes back to his garden. That's where he feeds. He always, you know, he'll always meet you right back in this book. Isn't that nice to know? Isn't that lovely to know? I'll tell you, I thrill in that. I don't care what kind of a day it's been. I don't know what kind of a week it's been. I don't care what trial you're going through. He'll meet you in the garden. Isn't that lovely to know? And she goes there and she finds him. And what I want you to see today is a description of Solomon for this bride, for his wife. What an incredible description. One of these descriptions written in chapter 4 takes place before she locks him out. Before she shuts the door and says, I'm too tired. And one of them takes place afterwards, and I want to show you something about the love of God that is incredible. Chapter 4, verse 1, this takes place prior to when she said, I'm so busy serving you, I don't have time to spend 5 minutes with you. I expect if my wife has a list of pet peeves, and I hope she's not keeping track, it's this. She said, why are we so busy, and the only time we have for each other is we pass in the hallway. I said, well, in heaven. She said, but we're on earth. I said, yeah, but I know in heaven, the Lord's liable to give us 1,000,000 years together. And then they'll say, well, take another 1,000,000. Hard for me to believe that I'm not going to be married in heaven. Matter of fact, that of all the things in the Bible, that's the hardest thing for me to believe. But I accept it by faith. She accepts it as a relief. I confessed my ideas for building another building the other night. She said, save that for your second wife. Just time alone. Chapter 4 is really a questionnaire. You know? It's a questionnaire that I believe that the Lord would have every one of us to fill out this morning. And at the top of that questionnaire, it would say this: are you a beautiful bride? There's something incredible about a wedding. It's not just the wedding cake, but that ranks right up there. And I was so glad that I got a piece saved, a wedding cake for me just a week or so ago. I couldn't make the wedding, but I still had wedding cake. I have a weakness for cake of any kind, but especially wedding cake. But you know, there's something more important and something more incredible at a wedding than the wedding cake. It's the bride. Have you ever noticed that I don't care if the wedding's been 20 years ago or 40 years ago, doesn't she like to bring out those wedding pictures and show people? You want to know why? There's just something about that time that makes a woman look as she really ought to look. Are you a beautiful bride? If you know Christ, would you take the checklist that is given to us in chapter 4 and would you just go down it and would you just see how you match up? Because in this, he begins to talk about this fact that Christ finds beauty in us. Isn't that a miracle? Romans chapter 5 said this, that Christ gave His love to us even when we were sinners. That's an amazing thing about the grace of God, isn't it? I can understand if we could get someone all cleaned up and if we could get this girl all washed and in this special dress and her hair is fixed and the lights are dim, maybe we can get her married. But I tell you what, God knew us, didn't He? He knew every sin. He knows every mark. He knows every imperfection. And He loves us. God commended His love to us while we were yet sinners. Oh, isn't that a miracle? Knowing all of that, He loved us. And furthermore, not only did He love us, but His greatest joy is His bride. He has billions of stars. He has billions of galaxies. He controls every molecule. Every plant grows at His instruction. Every beam of light shines at His discourse. Every molecule is held together by His power. And He can let all of that go. And He basks in the love of those that know Him. Isn't that remarkable? The greatest thing that you'll do in this week to come is simply to love Him. And so, Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 1, he goes to this Shulamite shepherd, this most unlikely candidate to be a wife of Solomon, and he brings her into the palace, and he not only brings her into the palace, but remember in chapter 1, she keeps saying, "Don't look at me. I'm not good to look at." He says, "That's not the way I found you. I found you pleasant to look at." And four times in chapter 4, twice in verse 1, once in verse 7, once in verse 10, he will say this: "How fair, how beautiful, how magnificent are you." Isn't that lovely to know? Do you know that because of Calvary, when God looks down, He sees the righteousness of Christ in us? Isn't that a miracle? What a thrill. What a joy to know. I remember one time growing up as a child and frequently I was late for dinner. I still have that habit. But if there was one thing that got my mother mad was she would bake a meal, cook a meal, and four kids would be there and one would be missing. And they'd wait for a few minutes and then they'd go on. And I ran out of... I wish I knew Mike Johnson then, because he probably could have written a book on excuses for that. Because I used everyone, and then I got to where I ran out. But I remember one night on the way home, I was late, as usual. And I was involved with a car and my bicycle in an accident. And you know that if they said, "Okay, we're going to notify your parents." You know what my biggest fear was? I'm late, and I know what happens when I'm late. Two things happened. No supper. That wasn't so bad. I can live with that. But in the old days, they believed in whipping. Now, you may be offended by that, but my mother wasn't and my father wasn't. And I thought, you know, that's going to be terrible. They're going to take me in, and they're going to come in, and the first thing they're going to do is say, "No supper, and here's what you get." And my mother came and looked at me, and guess what? She didn't mention I was late for supper. She just looked at where I'd been hid. And I started feeling better right away. I didn't want to recover too quick. And it's like the grace of God. The grace of God looks down, and I keep thinking, He's going to think of all the sins. He's going to think of all the imperfections. And guess what He says? I just want you to know, I thrill in your love. That's what I thrill in. Isn't that remarkable? Solomon could have had anybody. He could have chosen anyone. And he took her. Do you realize that God could have chosen anything and anybody. He could have made the angels the bride of Christ. But He didn't. He took us. And so He says, you're fair, you're beautiful. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Isn't that lovely to know? Dove's eyes. The dove is a clean bird. It's a bird of love. I remember one time we were at a wedding, and at the wedding they had two doves in the cage, and I found out why they were called lovebirds. All of the ceremony going on and the reception going on, and these two birds didn't know anyone else was in the room. They were just taking up with each other. And He says, you have dove's eyes. They were used in sacrifices. Their sight is keen. I think He's talking about this. Those which are quick to see the things of God, they have singular vision. Everything in life, they see it through the Word of God. Is that the way you are? I think that's the way He would have us to be. I like what is said of Him in the Gospels. I think it's Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 20. I hope I have the right reference in mind. Luke chapter 4 and verse 20. For context, look at verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. Isn't that some statement? I love that. Remember, He picked up the Scripture, He began to read to them, and He stopped right in the middle of a passage. And He closes the book, and He sits down, and every eye's on it. All right, how is He going to explain that? Why did He stop there? The eyes are fastened on Him. That's the eyes of a dove, isn't it? One author says this, the eyes are the windows of the soul. They reflect moral conditions. They reflect character. They reflect desires. And so my question to myself and to you is this, are our eyes fastened on Him? Do we see Him? In every circumstance of life, do we see Him? Remember in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road, and as they walked, the Lord came and joined them. They said, what's wrong with you guys? I said, where have you been? Little did they know where He'd been. And they said, well, we've been following one, and we thought He was Messiah. And He did tremendous miracles, and now they've crucified Him, and it's been 3 days since He's been dead. And remember that as He talked with them, He began to show them scriptures in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And He broke bread. And as He broke bread, it says, their eyes were opened that they should behold Him. Oh, what a sight they had. And so I believe the dove's eyes would speak of this. Do we see Christ in every circumstance of life? You know, I find that really God deals with so many of us in the same way. And it just depends on whether our eyes are on Christ as to how we take it. It's amazing, really, that God would love us and then He would thrill to our love and He simply says, all right, I love you and when you have dove's eyes. I love you when you see me through every circumstance of life. And that's what Solomon would say of the Shulamite. Next, he says this, thy hair is like a flock of goats. Now, we picture a goat and I'm not sure we think that is a compliment. Try that out some night, fellas. Just say to your date, you know, your hair looks like goat's hair. And see if she isn't flattered. Well, I think the Shulamite loved it. Now, remember earlier, he said, you know, your face looks like the face of a horse. But Solomon, he was an expert in horses, and he picked out the best horses of Egypt. It was a compliment. He compares her to a goat. Oh, it's a compliment, believe me. It's the Syrian goat. It's the goat of Mount Gilead. And remember, that was the goat that had long, silk-like hair. And as you would see them, it almost looks like they have a skirt as they're there on the mountain. I think it's talking of her hair. And remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15 says? It says that a woman's hair is her glory. Maybe you look around and say, well, I've been wondering why then do the women here have their hair covered? Here's why. We think that the scriptural pattern is for the glory of the woman to be covered. It's a wonderful symbol. It says we want the glory of man, because the woman, remember, represents man in that chapter, to be covered, that the glory of God might be seen. What a symbol. Remember in John chapter 12, verse 3, there in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Martha's cooking a meal. I bet it was a dandy. Lazarus is visiting with the Lord, and Mary's under the table, and she pours ointment on the feet of the Lord, and with her hair, with her glory, she mops his feet. And he speaks to Mary and says, Mary, they'll never forget what you've done. Isn't that incredible? Luke chapter 7, I believe a different story, because the one of Mary is given other places in the Gospels. Luke 7 verse 38, remember, he's in the house of a well-known man. And as he's there at a dinner, a woman comes and first of all washes his feet with her tears and then takes her hair and wipes his feet. Oh, listen, what a picture of taking the glory that God has given a man and woman, and to say, I'm going to put it at the feet of Christ. I tell you, it's beautiful. And so he looks at the Shulamite and he says, listen, your hair, it's like the silken hair of a goat on Mount Gilead. Verse 2, the teeth. The teeth, as he talks about them, notice he says they're like a flock of sheep. They're evenly shorn. And he compares them to sheep that would come up out of the dip. In other words, the teeth, you can see, those teeth parted. As the lips are parted, they're two sets, none are barren, all of them are there. I think it's really saying this. I think it's talking about what you would feed on. The teeth are important as you feed, aren't they? The eyes say we need to behold Him. The hair says we need to submit to Him and to lordship of Him. The teeth say this, what are we feeding on? Can I ask you that? What are you feeding on? Oh, listen. I believe like no other time in the history of the church, Satan is trying to get people out of the Word. We are so busy, and there are so many good causes, and there's so many good conferences, and so many good books. But my dear friend, we've got to feed on the book of books, don't we? We've got to feed on Him. And we need to have our teeth so that they sink into something that we can chew on from God's Word. Can I ask you this? Did you feed any this week? My dear friend, if all you get is a little bit of food at 11 o'clock on Sunday, you're going to starve to death. You know, if I were to go up to Keith and say, Keith, what's wrong? He says, I don't know, I'm feeling a little weak. I say, well, what have you been eating? And he says, well, I haven't eaten anything today. Well, what did you eat yesterday? He says, come to think of it, I didn't eat then. Well, what about this whole week? And he says, well, I haven't had anything since last Sunday. You know what I'd say? I'd say, you know what? Old Doc Rob thinks the problem is food. You know, I talked to some, and you're going through some real struggles, aren't you? Some of those are spiritual struggles, and it might be fair to ask you this, all right, what are you feeding on? Spiritually. You say, well, couldn't find my Bible this week. No wonder you're weak. Listen, this is our food. And every tooth is there to digest the Word of God. Next, he says this, the lips. By the way, before we move from the teeth, there's some incredible verses about teeth in the Bible. I think of one in Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 18. It says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. What a verse. Have you ever bitten a persimmon? When I was growing up, we lived close to a persimmon tree. And, you know, it takes a good hard frost to make those things palatable. And one of my biggest delights in life was this. Say, oh man, are these things good? Oh, no kidding. And they'd bite into those things, you know, and their mouth would pucker up. And boy, it's just like kissing vinegar. And it takes several days before your mouth recovers from a good old persimmon before it's had the first frost. And it says, listen, the father has eaten sour grapes and now the children pay for it. Mom and Dad, there's a special responsibility that you've got. If you grow up and you're not feeding on the Word, don't expect your kids to be in the book. No kidding. If you spend time in God's Word, I tell you what, you watch your children grow up and spend time in God's Word, because they'll pattern you. I think of another one. Amos chapter 4, verse 6, it says this: they had cleanness of teeth. Guess what he's describing? A famine. He says, they don't have to brush their teeth there. Ethiopia, they have no need of toothpaste. No food. Don't need to brush your teeth. We're in the midst of a spiritual famine in this country, aren't we? I pray, oh God, somehow give us teeth to go back to your Word. Oh, here's one I like. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me as the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you fed on his word? There's others in Revelation 10 and so on like that. Then the lips. I think the lips would speak of our speech. I think it says that when we come to know Christ, it ought to change the way we talk, don't you think? And it's interesting that every time you see the bridegroom talking, you'll notice the progression through this book. She will speak more and more and more about him, and less about everything else. Is that true of us? I think being the bride of Christ ought to affect our speech. I believe that we ought to be looking for those opportunities just to say a word about him. And I think sometimes God gives us those, and sometimes we don't say anything about him. I think it's talking of a new song. Revelation talks of the fact that we'll have a new song. Psalm also says we'll have a new song. And I think it's speaking of those lips, the fruit of our lips. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's talking of our speech. Does your speech reflect Christ? Do you speak about him more than anything else? She did. She was so in love with Solomon that she could barely say a whole statement without mentioning Solomon. Have you ever seen a girl that's just about ready to get married? He's a pet, don't worry about him. Have you ever seen a girl that's just about ready to get married? And have you ever noticed that she really can't get through one whole paragraph without saying, you know, and here it goes again. It's just like a broken heart, and she doesn't realize it. Well, the Shulamite was that way. Her speech was about Christ. And then he talks of her temples. I think it has to do with her thoughts. Verse 3. Her thoughts. Her speech was about the bridegroom. Her thoughts were about the bridegroom. I think it's saying to think and to meditate upon his word. When was the last time you took one verse and you said, all right, this is it. God, I'm not going to move from this chapter, from these few verses, until I know what it says. Tell me what it says. And just take that verse and for 1 month read it every day and meditate on it and pull it apart word by word, phrase by phrase, and letter by letter. And ask God to burn that scripture true to you to meditate on it. He said, oh, listen. He says, I like your temples because, he says, your thoughts are directed toward me. He delights in her just as she delights in him. Do you know that the highest thing that we can ever do is to worship God? That's it. There's nothing higher. There's no higher calling in life than just to think on him. I want to know this. When was the last time you really were occupied with him? And then it says this, her neck. Now, of all the ways to describe a woman, I would have never said this. He says, your neck is able to carry 1,000 shields of my mighty man. Listen, those shields were big. He's saying this, the strength. I believe he's really referring to Ephesians 6:10, where it says, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Or Proverbs 8:10, that says, the name of the Lord is strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. It says, I admire your strength. There's strength of character there. And then he says in verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. I think he speaks of the affection. I believe that there's nothing immoral and pure about this. Remember Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Listen to this. It says, unto the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their minds and conscience, it's defiled. I think we need to come to a portion like this and say, all right, what is it saying? And I think it says this, the love, their love was pure and their love was good. Listen, I want to ask you this. Do you love Him? Remember, He would ask that to Peter, wouldn't He? Peter, all set to defend himself one way or another from deserting the place where the Lord told him to wait. And he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he points to that boat. And he points to all those fish. That's the question. The church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, he says, listen, you're right in doctrine, you're pure and sound and all these things, but do you love me? I think like no other time, I think today we need to get our love for Him in proper perspective. Colossians chapter 3, it says this, set your affection on things above. And He's above, isn't He? That's where our love ought to be. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. And I believe that in the New Testament we find a tremendous key to understanding this portion of Scripture. As you're turning to that one, let me read to you one in Proverbs 5, verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breath satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Time and time again, God refers to that as the love, as a pure, holy love. Now in Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, notice this. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I believe that he's speaking of twins. And he says the breastplate of faith and love. Do you know how those two go together? I believe that the more faith we have, the more we'll love Him. And the more we love Him, the more faith we'll have. And they were born at the same time, they grow at the same time, and we need to exercise them, faith and love. And really the Christian life is summarized in walking by faith and growing in love. Walking by faith and growing in love. And listen, when you stop loving, your faith will die. And the same can be turned around. When your faith dies, you're going to stop loving Him. And He says there's twins here, and He says they both grow at the same time, and their faith and their love. And so I pray, O God, increase my love. For if there's to be love, it must come from You. Notice that her love is always just a reflection of His love. And then I say, O Lord, somehow, some way, help me to live by faith. You said whatever is not of faith, it's sin. I don't want to live in sin. You said the just shall live by faith. Help me to live different. Help me to walk by faith. Help me not to know tomorrow what it will bring, but help me to love You and to walk with You today. Because I really believe that will please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And oh God, we want to please You. So give us love and let us walk by faith. And so He says to the Shulamite, your breasts to me speak of love. They're twins. And then notice this, in the Song of Songs, verse 8, he makes a tremendous statement. Or go back to verse 6 first. Until the day break, the shadows flee away. I will go up to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. I think there he's speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration. The mountain of myrrh, of course, myrrh, remember we saw earlier, speaks of his suffering, perhaps even Golgotha, Calvary, and to the hill of frankincense. And because of the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, what was the subject of the discussion at the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, Peter said, let's celebrate. But Moses and Elijah, they spoke of the suffering that was to come. They spoke of His death. And it's interesting that he says, I will go up to the mountains. And when He is gone to Calvary, verse 7, thou art fair, my love, there's no spot in thee. Isn't that amazing? Listen, my dear friend, because of Calvary, there's no spot in us. Oh, what a joy to know. Verse 8, come with me. That's different than verse 6. Verse 6 is when he said, I'll go. He went to the cross, didn't he? He volunteered to go to the cross. It was no accident. He was not forced there. He voluntarily went. And the next statement, he says, all right, since I have gone to Calvary, he says, I want you to come with me. That's the second coming of Christ. I know what you're thinking. You can read the second coming into anything. Well, you're right, I can. But I think it's the theme of this little book. Remember lesson one? Come with me. Come with me to Lebanon, my spouse. Oh, what a place it is. He mentions in verse 8 four tremendous, beautiful places. And he says, come with me. Now he says, there's danger en route. There's lion's dens. There's leopard's dens. But he says, come with me. I'll protect you. Verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Ravish means you've seized my love. You've drawn me to you. What a scene it is. I believe we're going to stop in chapter 4 at verse 9. We're going to come back next week, if the Lord be not come, and pick it up again in verse 10, because there's some incredible things. But I want you to know that as you go to chapter 6, verse 4, I want you to see that the description of her beginning in verse 4 is almost identical as to what it was in chapter 4. Why? Why would it be? Why would he repeat it? He goes, he'll talk of the eyes, he'll go, he'll talk of the hair, he'll talk of the teeth, he'll talk of the breast. Why would it be? He says in verse 8, he says, among 80 queens, among 80 concubines, among all the virgins without number, he says, I love you. Why would he do it? Especially, remember that he makes that statement after chapter 5, where he knocked on the door and she says, go away. I don't have time for you tonight. Can't you come back some other time? And he comes right back, and the very first thing he does, he describes her, and he describes her just like he did in chapter 4. Why would that be? I'll tell you why. Luke 15. What a story. Luke 15 talks about a spoiled rich boy. This daddy had all the wealth a father could want. And he had two sons, and one son stayed home. Hey, it looked to be good, but before the story's done, you'll find that of all the things lost in chapter 15, there's only one that's not found, and it's the unruly eldest son. But there was another son, a younger son, and he said, boy, Dad, if I had my fortune, I'd make a name for myself. I'd go places and do things. And he convinced his daddy to give him the fortune. Well, he went places. It says he went into a far country. And when he's in the far country, before long, he had one party after another. He spent every dime. And when every dime was spent, every friend was gone. And this Jewish boy now has no choice. He's got to get a job. Maybe the first time in his life he's ever worked. And the only place that he could find a job was slopping the hogs. I'll tell you what. No respectable Jewish boy would even take that kind of a job. But when you get hungry, even feeding pigs isn't bad. And he went there. And he began to lust after the garbage that was fed to a hog. He said, listen, pigs, when you all are done with those husks, he says, I'll eat them. I'll at least chew on them. And he says, you know, this is ridiculous. Back home, even my father's servants live better than this. And so he begins to write a little speech in the pig yard. He begins to write, he says, Dad, if you would just let me come back, I'll work in your house. I'll be like a hired servant. Whatever you ask, I'll do. I know I've squandered my fortune. I don't come back as a son. I come back as a servant. And oh, he writes it over and he prefaces it. And he gets up from the filth of that hog yard and he begins his walk back. He doesn't have enough money for an airplane ticket. No respectable person would pick up a hitchhiker that smelled like him. Not even Trailways would give this bum a ride. And he's on his way back and he's walking. And Luke chapter 15 says this, that father looks out. And as he peers down the road, he sees the form of a son that he hasn't seen for many a day. And that father leaves that home and he runs down that road. And as they come closer, now the son recognizes that that's his father running. and those two embrace.